Amen. Let's come together and look at the Word of God. I want to share a word since I have the opportunity to do so. As I said, Moses would have been here today, and but he needs to stay home and rest. And so I thought to myself, I said, Lord, I believe you have something you want to say to your people. Amen. And so we want to, I've said on a number of occasions that I would look at the riches of God. That I would look at the riches of God. And so today I thought, let me do what, let me take this opportunity because, and just kind of lay out, I only have one. Really one shot, because I believe Moses is going to be back next week. And but I want to try and just look at some phrases that are in the Bible. And thank you, Eric. And kind of, because we live in this temporal, physical world, and you know, part of the reason why I mentioned the Powerball lottery is because yesterday it was up to $325 million. Today it's up to $336 million. And tomorrow it'll be up over $340 million. And while you and I don't, you know, place our hope in things like that, a lot of people do. That's how it got up to $320 million, because somebody took their hard-earned dollars and put it down and said, I'm going to gamble this. I'm going to gamble this and use it to hopefully, you know, throw those numbers. And, you know, when that spits out those numbers, maybe it'll spit out my number. And I want to look at it because in order to order to look at the riches of God, I got to look at what the Bible says about natural riches, right? And you know the scripture has something to say about them. Let me say before we get into this, God has no problem with you being rich. Can I say it again? God has no problem with me being rich. Now, I don't know about you, but no. No. I just thought I'd have a little fun up front. God has no problem with you being rich. Come on. Well, he has no problem with us having riches, but he does have a problem when the riches have us. Okay? All right. And so you'll see when you begin to change after you get riches, when something dictates your behavior, then you know what has you. Right? All right. So what I want to do is briefly. And I'm not going to tell you how many pages of notes I have, because if I did, you run out of here. Like, and I always do that to my children. I got X amount of notes. They go, Dad, for real? I'm like, mm-hmm. And I'm just having fun with them. Let's pray. We're going to get into this. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for, Lord, you touching our hearts in worship. Father, thank you for touching that place in us that no one else has access to. Thank you for affirming your love for us, Lord, causing us to know the depths of the sacrifice that you've made for us. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, as we look at your word, open up the eyes of our heart. Father, overwhelm us with the abundance of your love and your grace and your goodness toward us. I ask in Jesus' name, and I give you thanks for it. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what I first want to do is look at a few scriptures that Jesus has said and other things that are in the Word of God and as it pertains to the riches in this life. Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus made it very clear that earthly riches can be a great hindrance to someone entering the kingdom of God. Riches, one commentary says that riches promise peace and pleasure, but can deliver neither of them. Right? That riches promise peace. I mean, if you had enough money, all your worries would be over, right? If you won the Powerball lottery today, you'd have to take your children out of high school or school tomorrow, because people kidnap the children of those who win that big a purse. Hello? I mean, but here Jesus is talking about the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can cause you to think you are in one place when you're really not. Okay? They're deceiving. They can give you a false sense of security. Everything is okay. I was stunned and shocked yesterday when my twin sister Pam called me and said, turn on CNN because Whitney Houston is dead. That woman was my favorite female vocalist, if not my famous vocalist, period, because could nobody, in my estimation, for me, could nobody sing the way that gal sang. I'm thinking to myself, dear, and then I checked out one website, and it said her net worth was $80 million. That's how much she was worth. And then someone else commented that she had just signed a $100 million contract with another recording studio. And so she was potentially worth $180 million. And so as I'm studying, of course, I'm studying the riches of God. And I'm, you know, yet I'm looking at this scenario and, you know, where money just flows freely and all this. And I'm not speaking bad about her life or anything like that, because that's not my place. But when I think about the riches of this life compared to the riches of God that we'll look at in a moment, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. Now, that, you know, now someone may hear me say that and say, what on earth is he talking about? We'll see in a second, but Paul lays it out very clearly for us. And my God, I pray that I can do justice to what he says. Now, Jesus goes on and he said this, and you know, we have to honor the words of Jesus and really take a moment and step back. When Jesus says something, this is truth talking. He is not only saying the truth, he is the truth saying the truth. You understand what I'm saying? Any one of us can say something that's true, but here is the truth speaking the truth, right? So he says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Hold on, Jesus. You can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yes, you can. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus was not against having treasures. Luke chapter 8 talks about the women who followed Jesus' ministry. They were women of substance. They had means, monetary means, and they poured funds into his ministry. But right there is where you see people who were laying up treasures in heaven. Because when they gave to the ministry of Jesus so that he could go about and preach, they were laying up treasures in heaven. Very simple. Very simple. Now, and that's something that we need to remember. When you give to whatever organization, when you give your tithe, some people burnt up about that. I'm not giving my tithe. The church don't. That's my money. I'm not giving anything. Would you please? for real? For real. When does the Lord get your treasure? When does he get it? I mean, it's his, right? It's his. He says, give it and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So when we give to a ministry as the Lord would prompt us, I'm not talking about when you turn on television. I watch Christian TV because I get on the treadmill and I'm on there. It takes me so long to get mine done. This little bit I'm doing, I'm on there. So I'm watching Christian television. And every station, send in your $20. Now, I'm not talking about every time a show comes on, you got to send in $20. I'm not talking about that. The Lord lays something appeals to your heart, whatever. You give that faithfully. You give that. No one knows that you're giving it. And at least no one here may know that you're giving it. But someone does know that you're giving it. Okay? And so Jesus said that I am to lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because Whitney did not take any of that $80 million with her. Because you will take, Paul said this. He said, we were born into this world with nothing. He said, and it is sure that we're leaving here with nothing. Okay? And so we need to understand that. And God free up our hearts so that we would not be so, you know, so, what is the word, stingy, you know. When it comes to you want to get that $20 and it's stuck to your hands and it's trying to get out, but it won't go. You know, come on, release that thing. And no, God wants us to be a cheerful giver, to understand that our giving here has something to do with what happens there. For his glory. For his glory. Okay? And so then we're not going to do it because I want to make me a big mansion in heaven. When I get to heaven, my mansion's going to be bigger than yours because I done sent up so much. Come on. Oh, my goodness. Father, help us to keep the flesh out of this thing. Amen? What I love about this passage of scripture, which is different, which is kind of off my subject, but Jesus talks so freely about heaven. If you know that saying when people say that some Christians are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, okay? People say that, they say that person always talking about, they're always talking about the scripture, they're always talking about God, they're always talking. Listen, if that's true, you wouldn't like being around Jesus, because Jesus was always talking about his Father. He was always talking about the things of heaven. He was always talking about the things of glory. And I got to, as I'm reading this, I started to get comfortable with myself, because sometimes I get so fed up I get so fed up every time I turn on TV and all we talking about is man. Turn on TV and it's somebody playing a sport. Turn on TV and somebody singing. It's somebody, The Voice. It's some show, Survivor. It's something on, but it's all man. And man doesn't satisfy. Only he satisfies. And so, yeah, I'm sometimes saying, Lord, what is going on in me? I don't want to be mean or anything, but I'm just tired of hearing about man. I want to go somewhere where all they talk about is Jesus. Oh, I want to go somewhere where all we do is sit around and talk about how good he is. And it gets so good that he steps into the room. My God, and you feel his presence. And you go, and you just sitting there. It happens a lot on Tuesday nights. Boy, we get deep. And man, we sit up in here and tears start to feel like Jesus in the house. And we just sit there, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. I don't know about you, saints, but I'm getting older. And the older I get, the better it gets. It's like wine. The older it gets, the better it gets. Watch it, Loretta. Amen. All right. Now, Mark chapter 10, Jesus goes on. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor, you said Jesus wasn't down on riches. He isn't. Listen to what he says. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished. They were taken aback. But Jesus answered again. Now, when he said it again, he changed it a little bit. He said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. Now, listen, this is what he's saying. Most people who have riches trust in their riches. Come on. This is what Jesus said. He doesn't have a problem with you and I having riches. But what he has a problem with is when we put our trust in riches. Because it can be, well, you know, I got everything I need. Come on. It was the story of the rich man whose ground yielded plentifully, and he had to tear down his barns. He said, I don't have enough big barns. So he built bigger barns. And remember, this is what he said. He said, soul, be at ease, for you have much treasure for many days. He said, I'm well set. In other words, my 401k is stacked. My rock retirement is set. I'm ready to go. Come on. My IRA, my Roth, everything is piled up. I'm good to go. Yeah. But Jesus said, really? God said, you fool. That's what God said. You fool. Remember, Jesus died without the clothes on his back. They cast lots for his clothes. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a donkey. He had to borrow a donkey to go into Jerusalem. Jesus didn't have anything. But you know what we do? Is your Roth? Are you sure? Come on over here. Pay me $5,000 to make you $1,000. So you go hire someone to do your finances. And so we're all worried about retirement. Listen, church. We don't know what it is, but some of us aren't going to make it to retirement. Somebody said, Pastor, you sure are negative. That's a bad confession. I'm sorry. That's true. It's in the book. Whitney didn't make it. Whitney, 48 years old. I'm going to be 48 this year. She didn't make it to retirement. Okay? So when it came to that passage of scripture, Luke 12:21, Jesus said about the rich man, he said that God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose things shall those be that you saved up? Whose shall they be? Now, God wasn't upset. Jesus wasn't upset with him having riches. He was upset with him thinking that everything was secure and everything was all right because he was rich. And Jesus said this, the last line, watch, I love this. He said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, meaning here, but is not rich toward God. Listen, you can be rich in the things of this life and be poverty stricken when it comes to relationship with God. Come on. But listen, but we, and James even had to get after it in James chapter 5, verse 1. He said to the rich believers, or to those believers in the church, if a rich man comes in, you say, come over here, sit down. Come. Sit down. Have a good seat. Somebody come in nice clothes. Well, this even happens in the church. That's why James said it. That well-to-do people come in, you say, here, put your feet up and everything. And somebody come in, ragtag clothes, you sit over there. There's a place back there. Listen, move the cobwebs off of that chair back there. Sit back there. Now, why are we laughing? Why are we laughing? Because we know it's true. That's how we are. God help us. Come on. God help us. Oh, my goodness. So, the rich man did not honor God because he didn't see his riches as coming from God. He didn't honor God because he did not see his riches as coming from God. Right? He wasn't rich toward God. Now, if you thought your riches came from God, every time your ground gave forth plenty, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, what do you want me to do? I have plenty. What do you want me to do? What am I going to do with all this stuff? Can I tell you, thank you, Jesus. Can I tell you something? That with God, if you have more than enough, it's for a reason. No, Pastor, well, you came mainly now. No, no, that's my extra going into my, that's my extra going into my account. You can't mean it's for somebody else. Have you heard about the Gates Foundation, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation? You heard, have you heard, these are unsaved people. You heard what Warren Buffett did? Warren Buffett gave, he was worth $85 billion. Now watch this. He gave. He said he was searching for someone who would know what to do with his wealth. This is what he said. I found someone who I could trust with my money. Now here we can't, we kind of let go of $100. Now here we go somewhere and remember the Lord said, give $500. I rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me. That's us. That's us. God give $1,000. Now I know that ain't God. You lying. Come on, that's where we are. Warren Buffett gave the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation $60 billion. He gave the majority of his wealth away. He kept $15 billion so that he could invest and give some more. But do you know what will happen? You know what will happen, right, with Warren Buffett? Yeah, that $15 billion is going to go back up. Why? He said, well, but Pastor, I can't get my $500 to go up. So I'm trying to. Why? Well, he keeps it moving. He gives it away. He gives it away. Okay? And so what do Bill and Melinda Gates do? They go in and they pull millions of dollars into Africa. You name the places on the earth where people are hurting and starving, that Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation is there. And I believe that God has entrusted them with all of that wealth. And now, I'm not God, but from my vantage point, they're being good stewards of the money that God has allowed them to have this season of their life. Now, I'm telling you something. Now, we're going to get to the scripture in a second where Paul says that that's the way we're to be. But, beloved, I'm telling you, it's hard because we end up fighting so many demons because we're trying to hold on to as much as we can because we think that that little bit, if I don't keep on to this little bit, I'm not going to make it. Little, listen, beloved, that little bit's not going to keep you. It's God's going to keep you. That little bit's not going to, you may as well turn that thing loose. If God says turn it loose, turn it loose. Let God have his way. All right. And so now remember, the rich man and Lazarus now. Jesus kept going. I didn't put them all up because I'd be here all day. But Jesus said, I mean, the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was at the rich man's gate. And the scripture said, desired just to be fed with the crumbs that came from the rich man's table. The rich man never came out and said, man, this guy needs some help. No, the dogs came and licked the sores of the man, you see. And so you know the story. The rich man died, Lazarus died, so forth and so on. And Abraham, when the rich man asked for some relief, Abraham said this. Now, I don't know. Some people believe that you're going to remember some of the bad deeds in hell that you did because Abraham said to the rich man, remember. Remember that in your life you had it good and he had it bad. Now, you're suffering. And he's got it good, and ain't no help coming your way. There's no help coming your way, okay? And so Jesus again tells this parable, and here's what we get out of it. The rich man did not know why he was rich. Now, if you are rich, or if you will be rich, there's a reason why God makes you rich. There's a reason why. He makes you rich. I had a pastor friend who taught a series called Prosperity with a Purpose was the name of his series. And he's dead and gone to be with the Lord now, but he taught that over and over and over again, and God blessed many people in his church, and they were giving, just giving. And when Katrina happened, they sat down and wrote out a $50,000 check and just sent it down to the victims of Katrina, because the people in their church were giving and giving because they believed that God had prospered them for a purpose, for a reason. Okay, so here's what the scripture says, and I was referring to, talks about the believer in riches. Listen, Paul told Timothy, don't suggest to the people. Don't beat around the bush with the people. Don't hint at it, Timothy. He said, command them. Hello, I thought all commandments were in the Old Testament. No, here's the one right here. Okay, he says, command those who are rich in this present age. He had to put that in there because he's talking about material gain. There are two negatives here and six positives. Okay? And Paul said this, not to be haughty. Not to be haughty. Well, now, why did Paul put that in there? Why did the Spirit of God through Paul put? Because, beloved, when you get rich, look here, come on. That's right. You know, when you are, listen, when you filthy rich, I mean, when you got money flowing out just everywhere, you can begin to think. You can begin to think. Remember what I said, if riches change you, okay? So he said, command them not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now, you got to remember that, the uncertain riches. Because Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5 says that riches make themselves wings and fly away. Come on. They make themselves wings. 1929, when the stock market crashed, men were jumping out of skyscrapers. Come on. Grown men in their right mind were jumping out of buildings to their death. Why? Because they lost some riches. Because their riches were uncertain. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, listen, who gives us richly all things. Notice the uncertain riches, the noun, and then richly, the adverb or the adjective. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. You can be rich and be lacking a lot of things. Come on, you can be rich and not have any relationship with your children. Oh, my goodness. Come on. Yeah, you can be rich and sick as a dog. But the scripture says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, here are the six parts. This is what he wants us to do. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works. Rich in self. So my prescription is, if I win the lottery, or even before I win the lottery, maybe you're walking through, you know, like that McDonald's guy who was taking out the trash and one of the tickets fell out. This was an employee or something. He picks up the ticket, goes and turns it in. He won, I forget, like $2-3 million or something like that. Now, he's an employee. I don't think he could win as an employee, but something happened where a guy found a McDonald's ticket and he won millions of dollars. Okay, so he wasn't even playing the game, but he won, right? And so the scripture says, let them do good and be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Willing to share. What is all of that money I have for? If I'm rich, what is it all for? Willing to share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Come on. Storing up. Now, does that mean I'm making my way in heaven? No way. That means you're getting it out of the way down here. Huh? You're getting it out of your way down here so that it doesn't hinder you from inheriting eternal life, which becomes the foundation there. Okay? All right. So, Jesus said, Paul backs up what Jesus said about the purpose of riches in this life and what we're to do. As I said, God has no problem with us having riches. He has a problem when the riches have us. 1 Timothy 6 and 9, just above here, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Amen. Okay, now let's get on to. I got about a half an hour to get this done. Oh, I've got all of my scriptures now. I want to talk about. And I think I have. Oh no, I'm right. Let me back up here. Just got a couple more scriptures to show concerning riches. Psalm 62 verse 10 says, "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Now the other day, now I've never been rich. Probably never will be. Doesn't matter in this world, in this life. But I've had this experience before. Now, granted, you don't even have to be rich. Now, I've told you before, when you start making a little money and your checking account starts going up, right, you get so much in your checking account, you have to swing it over into the savings account. And then you start feeling good, you know what I'm saying? And you keep making money, and the savings account now is going up. And a few years ago, well, it was actually in 2006. 2006, that was the year, beloved. Y'all remember? Remember when your house was valued at $300,000 more than it is now? Do you remember that? Okay. And, boy, the business was flying. Man, money was flying. I mean, it was coming in. I was transferring here, and I'm watching that. Now, I didn't know what I know now. Aren't you glad that you grow in God? And so I'm looking at the savings account. I'm saying, well, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. You know, you start getting your step together. You start getting feeling good about it. You get your groove on. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, wow, ha ha, yeah. And then, you know, something happened where I had to go spend a few thousand dollars, and there came a little dip, in that savings account. And I noticed all of a sudden, I didn't feel too good. I was like, You know, and then the Holy Spirit let me see what was going on in me. You ever had the Holy Spirit let you see something that's going on? And he began to show me, he said, watch it. See, because you're feeling good based upon something uncertain riches. Okay, you're feeling good about what's going on in your savings account. Now, there's nothing wrong. I mean, we're human, right? And we know we need finances to live. There's nothing wrong. But what he was pointing at was where I was going. Where I was going. And he was saying, don't go there. Don't go there. All right. So it is here. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, do not overwork to be rich. Some who in here, y'all work too much. Do not. But you're not overworking to be rich. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease or stop it. Okay? Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. That's what happens to riches. And God has made it such so that we cannot trust in them. Amen? Isn't he good? And there's plenty of us seeing an eagle take off with green wings. You know, it's just whoop, whoop. It's just going and going and going. Amen. So, all right, now, I want to talk about the riches of his goodness, the riches of his goodness. Something has happened here in Romans chapter 2, where Paul is talking to the pious Jew and would say, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Knowing not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I want to talk to you about the riches of God. And the first one we have here is the riches of his goodness. Now, let me tell you something, saints. Because when I get to thinking about this and I get to talking about this and seeing what God has done, you see, God's riches are not tangible. Not in this life. See, and this is why, and the reason why I want to bring this message is because the enemy wants to lure you and I. You know, Whitney Houston started out singing in the church. Okay? Do you know how many people have started out singing in the church and that ended up out in the world? Okay? I mean, it's you can't count them. Why? See, the enemy is wanting to tempt you and I to run after the riches of the world. Remember Jesus and his temptation? Satan took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all these can be yours because these have been given to me. Except for Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew, it's been given to you, and I gave it to you, and you can't offer to me what I gave to you. I'm not tempted by that. But Satan tempted him with the riches of this world, of this life. And Satan tempts you and I with the riches of this life. But God has different riches. And here we see the riches of his goodness. Now, what's so wonderful about this is that, you know, when God made everything, the Bible says he looked at it after he'd made man. He said it was very good. It was very good. However, everything that God made good, man made bad. We know Adam and Eve tore it up, right? And so, after Adam and Eve sinned, and we come down to me and you, after Adam and Eve lost it all, the Bible says this, went from God made everything very good to saying there is none good, no, not one. Hello? God made it all good. Man made, tore up everything God made, and it was all bad. Now, I have a question that I have to ask myself. If God made everything good and man made it all evil and bad, where now is goodness coming from to man? Where is it coming from? Only one place. See, because there's no good in you, there's no good in me, right? And so the scribe said to Jesus, good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, what are you doing calling me good? There is one good. That's God. One good, and that's God. And he said, since you call me good, you're affirming that I'm God. Yes. Okay? But now, here we see that the goodness that comes to man comes from only one place, and that's God himself. I want to now take us and just read some scriptures about the goodness of God. And I did not put them all up here. I only put one or two up there. But I want to read these because I just want you to hear it, because something happens in you and I when we hear the word of God. Okay? Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Then he said, this is God. Now remember, Moses said to God at one point, he said, Lord, he said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness. Now, Moses asked to see his glory. God said, I will make all my goodness to pass before you. Now, listen, church, listen. After Adam and Eve sinned, listen, they were not worthy of God's goodness. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They had no way to it. God is the one who said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. And we're thinking about here about the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the Lord said, I will make all. In other words, his goodness is measurable in terms of, he said all. He didn't say some of my goodness. He said, I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. Exodus 34 and 6, it says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, listen, and abounding in goodness. Abounding in goodness and in truth. Listen, you and I do not know goodness apart from God. Goodness is even one of the fruits of the Spirit that he is producing in you and I. Goodness. Why does the Spirit of God have to work goodness in you and I? Because we don't have anything good in us. Huh? I said we don't have anything good in us. The Spirit of God has to work goodness in us. Why? Because Adam and Eve were totally depraved. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. What good does a dead body have in it? Nothing. What good is a dead body? It's good for nothing. Nothing can be done with it. Okay? And so the Lord's, the goodness that he brings is the only goodness that man knows. In Exodus 34, let me say this, repentance is the direct result of the goodness of God. Repentance is the direct result of the goodness of God. In other words, it was the goodness of God that drew you and me to God. You say, no, I was sitting in that service and the preacher said, and I went down and I gave my heart. That's how it happened. No. The Holy Spirit had been working in your heart, causing you to hear, made you alive, so that you can hear and see and enter and believe. And you who were dead in sins and trespasses, he has made alive. In Ephesians chapter 2. Amen? It didn't happen by grace are you saved. It didn't happen because of us, but it happened because of the goodness of God. Nehemiah, so I'm just going to read the rest of these. Let's see. Let me get to this next scripture. Yeah, Exodus 34, 8 and 9. So Moses made haste. This is after the Lord passed by him and proclaimed his goodness and so forth. And Moses made haste and bowed his head down toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now, Moses saying this, if I have now found grace in your sight, O Lord. You want to see grace in the Old Testament? Oh my goodness, here it is. If I have now found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Now, the reason why Moses is praying this is because this is Exodus 34. In Exodus 32, the people made a golden calf. They said, we're leaving the Lord. We're going to worship this golden calf. We're going to worship something of our own making. Do we do that? Oh, yes, we do that. Okay, I'm not saying, I'm saying humans do that in this life. And so God said, I'm going to destroy them, and I'll start over with you, Moses. I can bring up a people just out of you. And Moses said, if I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Then he said this, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and he said this even further, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. That's grace. Because that's Moses typifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the intercessor. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, he ever lives to make intercession. Doesn't mean he's at the right hand of the Father praying. His life is intercession. His life interceded, came in between you and God and made us right. And so now we have access to God, right? And so Moses is making intercession But you have to understand that Moses asked God to do something. He said, go among us. Let your presence be among us, even though we're stiff-necked people. God went among them, but God did something beyond what Moses could even think of. See, because God can go among you, but I have to be, there has to be a propitiation. See, my wrath has to be dealt with. And Moses just said, even though we're our stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin. Moses was typical of Jesus Christ, who would then come and give his life. And we see in 1 John 1:17, the scripture says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see that? So the law came through Moses. You have to remember, when Moses came down off of the temple, excuse me, off of the mountain, it was then that his face glowed with the glory of God. He was actually carrying the glory of God. But listen, he put a veil over his face. Why? Because the glory was departing. The glory was getting dimmer and dimmer. It wasn't getting brighter and brighter. Why was it getting dimmer and dimmer? Because the law could not carry the glory of what God would want to do. Only the Son could carry the glory. And Jesus is the glory of the Father. And we see the fullness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen. And so Nehemiah 9:25, I'm going to read through the rest of these. Nehemiah 9:25, he says, and they took, speaking of the children of Israel, they took strong cities in a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. This is what God did for the children of Israel. Psalm 21:3 says, for you meet him with the blessings of goodness and you crown and you set a crown of pure gold upon his head, speaking about the king when he comes back in from battle. Psalm 23:6, we know this very well. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy. Why? Because I deserve it. Why? Because I praise God and I read my Bible 2 hours a day and I fast twice a week. Is that why? No. Because we couldn't earn the goodness of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Because of God's goodness, David dwelt in the house of the Lord. It was because of his goodness. Psalm 25:7 says, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Come on. I would have given up and lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness. Not that which I deserve, but that which came from God of his own initiation, of his own accord, it came. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and judgment, speaking of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 52:1, why do you boast in evil, Almighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. In order for anyone to approach God, they must be chosen first. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. We shall be satisfied. What will you be satisfied with? With the goodness of God's house, not with riches. Not with 3,000 Facebook friends. Come on, I know how it is. We be watching the numbers. How many friends I got? Hello. Psalm 65:11. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. You crown the year with your goodness. O Lord, crown our year with your goodness. Amen. Five times in the Psalms 107, it says this, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. For his goodness. That we would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 9 says this, he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. He fills the longing soul. Can I tell you something? When I read that in preparation for this message, I read that and I'm standing there saying, well, Lord, what about this longing I have for heaven? He says, son, I'm going to fill it. Because there are times when I say, Lord, I'm through. Now, don't get scared. Get nervous. Pastor, keep talking about you want to go. No, I just know, I feel it, listen, he put heaven in us through the power of the Holy Spirit is resonant within us, and there are times when you long, you know, you can sense it, of how good he is, how full it is, the blessing of God. He satisfies the longing soul. When you put a longing in you, he's going to satisfy it. So he gives us the desires of our heart. Psalm 145:7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. We do that on Tuesday nights. We utter the memory of his great goodness. We just talk about how good God has been. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jeremiah 31:12 says, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. This is talking about the remnant that the Lord would bring back to the tribe of Judah. It says, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. Streaming, just coming. People coming to the goodness of the Lord. Jeremiah 31:14, I will satisfy the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. You know what's interesting is I just did a word search just on goodness in the Bible. It's only three times that a goodness is associated with a human. Talked about David, the goodness of Josiah, and the goodness of Hezekiah. But all the others talked about the goodness of God. Can you imagine that? All the others talked about the goodness of God. And then we come back full circle to the book of Romans. And this is what it says in Romans 11:22. Look at this. Therefore, consider. Consider. Do you ever sit down and think about the goodness of God in bringing you to repentance? Do you think about, Paul says this, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, meaning Israel, severity, but toward you, goodness, listen, if you continue in his goodness. But listen, why on them severity and on us goodness? Sovereign choice, because he willed it. God willed that Israel for a moment, for a time, be rejected, as they rejected the Messiah, right, that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. You and I are Gentiles. Okay, I don't know any Jews in here. And so he says that for us that we need to consider the goodness of God. You know, and it's then Romans 12:1-2 that we like to quote so much, when you read it in context, Romans 12:1-2 really carry a whole lot of weight. When it says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. He's saying to the Gentiles, because God took off the natural olive branch and grafted you in, he said, then remain in Christ. Do not seek to be outside of him. Stay in because of the goodness that God has shown toward you. Serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Give your lives as a living sacrifice. Okay? And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul says this: "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Oh my God, that he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his good. Listen, it was the good pleasure of God. It was the good pleasure of God and his goodness to bring you and I to repentance. So when we stood there going, I remember standing there saying to God, "God, I don't know if what this man is saying is true, but if you're real, would you please let me know it? Would you please come into my heart?" And my God, from that moment to this, I've been a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know God is real. I know that eternity dwells within through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it was his good pleasure, that his goodness that brought you and I to repentance. The riches of his goodness. There's another one quickly. Am I going quickly? No, I'm not. Okay. Bear with me. The riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Ephesians is one of Ephesians, one of those books. It reads here, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." According to the riches of his grace. And I wrote down here, listen, redemption and forgiveness of sins didn't come because we needed it. Now, we did need it, but it didn't come because we needed it. Listen, when Jesus walked into the pool of Bethesda, there were people lying all around. Jesus went to one man and raised him up. Now, didn't they all need it? Well, of course they all needed healing, but what did Jesus? He healed one and left. But the redemption and the forgiveness of sins came because of the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. Didn't come because we sought it, certainly not because we sought it, but because he willed it according to the abundance of his kindness, goodness, and grace. His grace is undeserved and unknowable unless he reveals it. Tuesday night, I had a young man sitting here on the front, second row, and at the end of our time together, I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Pastor, what is grace?" I was like, "Oh, I love young believers. I love when people say," it just ran across my ears like honey. He said, "What is grace?" And I thought, what a loaded question. Boy, I said, "How much time you got, son?" What is grace? It is the benevolent favor of God that races toward you and I, but not having been based on anything from us, but coming wholly and solely from God. That's grace. The favor of God, the blessing of God, the benevolence of God, yet not tied to you and I. Okay? You go to school, you get good grades, you can get a scholarship, you can get all this, but that's not how you get into the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's solely based upon the riches of God's grace. Not going to spend a lot of time here. Let me move on to the next one. Ephesians 2:4-9. This is the one I was mentioning earlier. Now remember, Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, principality of the air, among whom we all had our conduct, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." That's what it says. We were by nature the children of wrath, but God. We were by nature the children of wrath. Do you understand who you were? Good God, have mercy. We were by nature, we had the wrath of God. That's the way it was. We were by nature the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, come on, when it talks about the riches of God, I said they're intangible. God is rich. The scripture says he's merciful. He's full of mercy. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And so when Christ was raised, we were raised. He made us alive. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together. Three things he did. Made us alive together, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Now here it is. This is the thing that just gets me all beside myself as the Son of God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding. That word exceeding means surpassing. It goes over and above. Well, you know, when Jacob was prophesying about over the sons, his sons in Genesis 48 and 49, he said about Joseph, he said, Joseph is a fruitful bow. He said this, he says, his bow ran over the wall. What is a wall? A wall is something to contain. You know, you put up a fence to keep things in. Joseph's fruitfulness ran over the wall. See, he was over. It was exceeding. It surpassed even the boundaries set forth. This says that in the ages to come, God is going to be showing the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness, listen, toward us. I just don't know what to do with myself when I read that. See, I go, wait a second. And see, because Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he starts talking to me. He says, son, he starts saying things like, son, I have things you've never seen. You can't handle what I've got. You understand? It's going to take ages, generations. Listen, it's going to take all of eternity for God to unfold to us his kindness, which was in Christ Jesus when he hung on that cross. See, when Jesus hung on that cross, so much happened that we can't even. Now, the apostle brings it out here, but yet he brings it out in a way that there's so much that God's going to do that he didn't, you know, iterate or just write verse by verse. He just says that God's going to show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Aren't you glad that it had nothing to do with me? Amen. And so, then Paul says in Ephesians 3:8-9, he says this, to me who am the least of all the saints. Interesting, Paul called himself the least. We call him the greatest because he wrote more than two-thirds of the New Testament. It's funny how in the kingdom things are upside down, right? Okay, and so he says, to the least of all the saints was this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Here's another one of those words that Paul puts out there, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so on Tuesday night as we begin to talk, one of the things that we shared, that I was sharing, is that, you know, the Bible says that you cannot plumb the depths of his riches, of his goodness, and of his grace. In other words, you know, when you're watching movies and they talk about a bottomless pit, well, everyone knows that pit has a bottom to it. You may drop something in it and not hear it hit the bottom, but it has a bottom. We know it has a bottom, right? But with Christ, it's not that way. See, his goodness, the scripture says, is as high as the heavens. And his mercy is as deep as the, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. You cannot plumb them. You cannot measure them, that which he has for us. Then the last one, we talked about the riches of his goodness, the riches of his grace. Then there's the riches of his glory. Ephesians 1:18 reads, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Amen. Goodness is not tangible. Grace is not tangible. Glory is not tangible. The riches of his goodness, the riches of his grace, and the riches of his glory. And so here, that which man woefully fell short of. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, right? That which man woefully fell short of is lavishly poured out on man through Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on. That which man woefully fell short, that which we did not deserve, that which we had no access to, in no way could we produce it of our own self, Paul says that I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. First Peter tells us that that inheritance is eternal life. That inheritance is eternal life. That inheritance is us receiving an eternal life in the resurrection. We who fell short of the glory, when Jesus raised from the dead, the Bible says that he had a glorified body. When we are raised from the dead, we're going to have a glorified body. And that which we fell short of, God is going to, according to the riches of his glory, he's going to equip us with the glory that we fell short of. And we couldn't do it. God's going to outfit us with a glorified body as part of our inheritance, as part of the eternal life that he's come to bring us. Then in Ephesians 3:14-19, again, he says that he would grant you, that God the Father would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. According to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so when the apostle comes to this, listen, Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to know what could not be known through the power of one's own intellect or your mental acumen. I mean, this, you know, you're a very astute person. I understand all the things. No, Paul says, I want you that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It's going to happen not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. Interesting when you look at Proverbs 20 and 29, Solomon's just making a general observation, but he says the glory of young men is their strength. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened by the glory. I don't want you to glory in your strength. I want you to be strengthened with might through his inner, through his Spirit, according to his riches in glory, because young men glory in their strength. I remember that. I say, I remember that. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen. I went to somebody's house the other day. I've been serving a customer for well over 15 years, Mrs. Danforth in Northwest D.C. And she has this huge, thick Chinese Oriental rug that I pick up every year, bring it back to the office, clean it, take it back to her. And for years, I've been picking up this rug. Bless God. I went there this last year and pick that rug up and put it on my shoulder. I said, Jesus? See, the glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray head. When I brought the rug back and put it down, I was like, leaning up against the wall, I went, whew. And I said to her, I said, you know what? It used to didn't take me this much energy to pick up this rug. She turned around and said, you getting old. I looked at her and thought, well, bless God, you getting old too, girl. What you talking about? And so we had fun, but it was true. And I thought to myself, I don't glory in my strength. I do have a little bit left, but I don't glory in it because it's waning, beloved. It's waning. Okay, so instead of glorying in one's own strength, God, by his glory, causes us to experience his strength and thus glorify him for it. Okay? And that leads us to another scripture. Reminds me of Jeremiah 29, which says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man or the strong man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You want to know where my glory is these days? I don't have to be strong. Come on. I don't have to be. But this is what I find out. The older I get, is the more I walk with Jesus, the more I know him, the more, and listen, that's what I glory in. I understand and I know him. That he's the Lord and he's exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Why? Because in these things he delights. You know, Psalm 33, I believe it says that the Lord doesn't take delight in the legs of a man, nor in the power of a horse, but he takes pleasure in those who fear him. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. And so as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, he is delighting in us as we put our trust in him. He delights through Christ. Okay, I believe it's like close to the last scripture. Okay, Colossians 1, 24 through 27, he says this: I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the will of God. Listen, the mystery, this is him fulfilling the will of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What are the riches of this glory? It is Christ in you. Now, that doesn't make you jump and holler and whistle, but let me tell you something. One day, it will. The miracle of Christ being in you. He was not in Adam and Eve in their innocent state. He was not in the children of Israel. He was in some of the prophets. Moses read that scripture last week. But God did not dwell in them. He dwelt in their midst, but he didn't dwell in them. Church, the greatest miracle that has ever happened is that Christ is now living in his temple. He's living in you and I. And those who fell short of the glory, those who didn't deserve the glory, are now filled with the glory. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. See? And so I asked my wife, I was talking to my wife this morning, I was telling her, I said, honey, I pray that all that Whitney was singing in the church, I pray it wasn't just religiosity. I pray that she really had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all my heart, I just hope that she had a, because as I was listening to her sing that song and her comeback, I Look to You. When she sang that song, I Look to You, one line she said in there just got me. She says, remove me from the battle. Remove me from the battle. And I was thinking to myself, you know, she fought a battle all her life with drugs and with alcohol. But it just seems like it took her all her life. The battle's on. But Paul says this is the wonderful mystery that God wanted us to know. The riches of his glory are in Christ, and Christ is in you and I. I had two more scriptures. I shared these earlier during the worship, so I'm not going to go through those again. It's just how the Father, when Jesus was praying, Father, glorify me with you, with the glory that I had before the world was. Now, church, no one has ever seen that. No one has ever seen that. But Jesus said, glorify me with yourself, with that glory that you and I had before the world began. Then he prayed this, and he said this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. Beloved, that's you and me. We are going to be with the Son and the Father, and they're going to reveal the glory that Jesus had before the world was ever made. Now, I'm telling you something. That absolutely blows. Listen, there is nothing in us that deserves that. Nothing. Absolutely. I'm thinking, God, how, what, how could you do that? I mean, this is so, I can't put words to it. But beloved, we were created. He wasn't. And yet he's going to show, he's going to take us there. He's going to take us into all of this. Oh my God. Listen, it makes what we have to go through in this life. What? What? You don't like me? You don't like me loving Jesus? What? What I got to go through? What? Okay. Well, okay. If this is our focus, listen, if this is burning in your heart, listen. Jesus said, if man doesn't lay down my life, if you don't lay down, I hate your mother, brother, father, sister, if you don't love me more, some people go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Listen, if this is the vision, if this is filling our hearts, if this is what we know we're coming into, and by the power of the Holy Spirit is being revealed to us, then Lord, come what may. Come with me. But I must be with you. I must be with you. This is the riches of his glory. All right. These are two last scriptures just referring to the glory of God, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus now is the light. And this is the passage of Scripture where it talked about the glory that was on Moses' face and how it was getting dimmer and dimmer. Why? Because the glory had left Moses to rest on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the express image of the Father, not Moses. Jesus is the bearer of the glory, not Moses. Come on. So it says that the light of the gospel, when we preach the gospel, when the gospel is preached, there's light. Okay, why? Because the glory of Christ is light on Jesus, who is the image of God, and he shines. He said, I am the light of the world. And then two verses later, it says this, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. Okay? So remember, Jesus, God said, let there be light. The world was dark. Our hearts were dark. God said, let there be light. And the light that shone was Jesus, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The riches of his glory are found in the face of Jesus Christ. The riches of his glory are found in the face of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, for you know, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We all are rich. We all are rich. Not in the things of this world, but in the things of heaven. You and I are rich. Stand to your feet. Father, we bless you. We honor you. We thank you, O God, for divine truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing that far surpasses anything that we could ever do with regard to growing us in the things of God and preparing us for eternity. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in the heart of every individual here today, Lord, and that we would be changed continually, Lord, day by day, by the awesome power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for bearing with me.